There we go.
Such a joy to be back in. I was thinking it's been about half a year or so since I was here. It feels like it was yesterday, but it's been half a year. So it is a huge joy to be back. And as I always say, it's nice to be when you get asked back to places, because it means you didn't completely muck it up the first time round. I'm just going to grab a Bible here so I can do my There we go. So I think you're going through Revelation at the moment, or this is the second one on Revelation. So it's a real, it's a joy to come and speak about that. We don't hear about from Revelation very often, for probably understandable reasons. It can be a complicated book to go through. But the letters to the churches are full of richness and full of good things, which we can bring out today. So as I was preparing, we're going to look at the letter to the church in Smyrna this morning. So if you'd like to turn to chapter 2 of Revelation. If you'd like to turn to chapter 2 of Revelation, and we'll start in verse 8, and we shall.
Sorry, which chapter?
Chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2.
1234 in church Bibles.
Oh yeah, that's helpful, yeah. And we'll start at verse 8. Everybody there? Okay, very good. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. Amen. So these few passages here in Revelation to the churches are very interesting. They're quite revealing, and it's almost like Jesus is giving the churches like an evaluation, like a how are you doing, a catch up on how he thinks they're doing. I know at work we have our annual appraisals every year, and it gives the bosses a chance to evaluate the staff and the staff to sort of reflect on how they've done during the year. But this one is a bit different. It's not exactly a performance evaluation. It's not a how much have you been doing and have you met your objectives over the last year and et cetera, as you might expect. But actually it's something deeper than that, isn't it, that Jesus does with these churches. He goes deeper than how things appear on the surface, and he starts to unravel the layers and reveal something about their hearts, about the heart of the church and the attitude of the church and what's going on the inside. It's almost like Jesus doesn't actually really care. Well, I know he goes through bits and pieces, but he doesn't actually mind so much about what they're actually doing, but he's more concerned about their heart attitude as a church and how they're doing on the inside. And so he goes deeper and he exposes the heart and exposes the attitude of the church and shows it to them. Look, this is what your heart looks like. And then he tells them, gives them a few thoughts on how Jesus feels about the heart of the church. So it's quite a brutal exercise in some cases. Some of the churches get off well and have a good report. Some of the churches need to buck their ideas up and change what they're doing. And so it's a brutal thing. And so here in chapter 2 we come to the turn of Smyrna. Smyrna is what used to be ancient Greece, and I think it's still around. There's still a town of Smyrna. I think it's now in the west coast of Turkey. You're going to have to forgive me. Geography is not my strongest suit, but I believe that's the case. And I had a bit of difficulty as I was preparing this message because Smyrna, for some reason, early on in my preparation, I got the idea of muddled up with Smurfs. So for all of my presentation, I had this idea that Paul was writing to a village of tiny blue people, telling them what Jesus thought about them. But now that I've planted that idea in your head as well, it's completely ruined everything that I've prepared this morning. But there we go. It's not. They are Smyrnians, not Smurfians. So we'll get that out of the way straight away. So the verse begins with this cosmically huge statement in verse 8, where Jesus comes to them and says, "These are the words of him who is the first and the last, who died and came to life again." I mean, that's quite a big thing to start with, isn't it? When you get a letter from someone, you might get a letter from your relatives or a birthday card from your aunt or a letter from the government. You never get a letter that is from somebody like this, did you? These are the words from the first and the last, who died and came to life again. Can you imagine receiving a letter where that was who it was from? And you think, well, you know that this is going to be something worth hearing, don't you? If this is the person who's sending you a letter, you think, oh, this is going to be good. I should stand up and take notice of this. And both of those things are very relevant to Smyrna's situation. First of all, it's from the first and the last. So this is the God who was there at the very beginning, who started the whole of history with words coming out of his mouth. Then he began the course of history. And he's also the God that's going to be there at the end, who's going to oversee and orchestrate the entire trajectory of human history to the conclusion that God has got for it. So we know that the person writing this letter has got everything in his hands, who can see the whole trajectory of the history of humankind. He's got it all in the palm of his hands. He is the first and the last. He knows how it will play out. And it's important that that God puts that in there, because it means that the Smyrnians, if that's the right way of saying it, can trust the opinion and the perspective of the words in this letter. They know, he knows how it's all going to play out. And so they can trust his opinion and his perspective. And they can trust that God can see the conclusions of things that they might not be able to see themselves. That God can see things that they can't necessarily see, knows how things will conclude. And that's important. We'll come back to that a little bit later. He also says that he's the one who died and came to life. That's quite an interesting thing to say, isn't it? The one who died and came to life. And it's a reminder there to the Smyrnians of what Jesus has done. Firstly, you know, Jesus paid the price for them, didn't he? He paid the price and he gave his life on the cross for the church in Smyrna. And he came back to life again. So it's a reminder to them of the huge thing, of the huge price that Jesus has paid in order to gather them to himself. But it's also a reminder of how to live life. He was the one who died and came back to life again. But actually, this is how we're called to live as well. It's how the church in Smyrna was called to live. That actually life, abundant life, is found through death. Which is kind of a weird thing, isn't it, to say to this church. But actually, it's true in our lives, isn't it? We, by dying to ourselves and by following Jesus to the cross and going through the way of the cross, by dying, actually, we find life, don't we? We find life in abundance. We find a new life in Jesus. And it's not the same sort of abundance that the world would call life, full of fast cars and money and holidays and all of that jazz, but a life of abundance in relationship with Jesus. And this was really important to them because as they were looking around, I think they desperately needed to know this. Because they're suffering persecution. They're suffering tribulation, the Bible says, which sounds terrible, from the hands of the Jews and from the hands of the other people in Smyrna. And they're looking around going, well, is this what it's all about? Are we really living this life that we're supposed to be living? Is God really there for us? And actually Jesus is saying, yeah, you know what? This way of death, of dying to yourselves, of dying to the world around you, is actually what brings life. And you can believe that because, do you know what? I've done it first. I died and I came to life again, and I've offered this new life to everybody. So not only is Jesus reminding them of the price he paid for them, but he's reminding them that this is the way for Christians to live, that through death we find life. And persecution was indeed their lot. It's not a very happy letter in many ways, is it? And we sort of read it, and Jesus' words here are not always hugely joyful. So he says this, you're about to suffer. Okay, and some of you are going to be put in prison. All right, thanks, Jesus, that's exciting. You're going to be tested. But he says, be faithful. Okay, we can be faithful. He says, be faithful even unto death. And you can see them there thinking, okay, we'll give that a go, Jesus. Thanks for that. Well, that's an encouraging letter. Thank you. Thank you for getting me ready for this. And I think if this letter had been sent to me, I'm not quite sure how I would have felt about it. Now, dear Johnny, Jesus says, you know what? In the next 10 days, you're going to be thrown in prison and tested, and it's going to be great. And I don't know how you would feel about receiving a letter like that, but I would be probably a little bit anxious about what was about to happen. But he's reminding them in all of this, there's a reminder that something bigger is at stake. That actually, although they're going to suffer persecution, there is something, a prize worth going through death for. And he tells them this, he promises them that they will have a crown of life. And we think about that, we think about the crown of life, and we think, yeah, that's brilliant, we're going to have a place in heaven, and we're going to be in joy and ecstasy for all of eternity, being with our Father in heaven. But I think there's something else as well, something more present, a crown of life for living in our day-to-day. Jesus promised life in abundance, didn't he, when we followed him? And I think there's also that implication here, that they would have a life in abundance while they lived in Smyrna. And he says this, that those who conquer will not be hurt by the second death. And he reminds them that there is this eternity, this eternal judgment, this eternal decision about where they will spend their eternities. And their persecution is part of that. That going through persecution results in a wonderful prize, a worthy prize, worth suffering persecution for, to get this crown of life and avoiding the second death. So there's a reminder there. It gives them an understanding. There's something to prepare for. Some troubles that are coming. But actually it's okay. He says, do not fear. He says, do not fear. There is persecution coming. But do not fear, because at the end of it, there is a crown of life waiting for you. And in some ways, this persecution, it just appears to be the way of following Jesus. And when we talk about the benefits, don't we, of following Jesus? Yes, following Jesus is great. We get salvation, and we get forgiveness of sins, and we get full of life, and we get all these good things, and it'll be sunny and roses forevermore. But actually, one of the things that Jesus promises his followers is that they will suffer persecution. And this is a very jolly sermon for the new year, but that's the reality, isn't it? That Jesus promised his followers that they would have troubles, that they would have persecution, that they would be arrested, that they would suffer at the hands of the authorities. And we see that here. And I think we in the West, I know for me, we really recoil at that idea, don't we? The idea of going through difficult times, going through persecution, to us it seems, oh, how could God possibly allow that if he loved us? You know, I recoil at the idea of, you're talking about New Year's resolutions. I recall the idea about giving up cake and sugar and something like that. That's the sort of level of terror I can cope with. But here he's talking about prison and persecution and going through tough times. And yet he says to them, do not fear. He says, do not fear. But he doesn't say, do not fear because I'm going to make it all go away. Or do not fear because it's not going to be as bad as all that. Don't worry. Or pat them on the head. He just says, do not fear. And he doesn't say, he doesn't put any mitigations in place except that we know that he is the first and the last, and we know that he knows what he's doing. That's all the hope that he gives us, and it's all the hope that we need. That he is the one who is in charge, and he is the one who knows the conclusion to all things. He is the one who leads us to green pastures, isn't he? But he's also the one who leads us through the valley of death. And here he is leading through the Smyrnians through persecution. But we know and they know that he is the one doing the leading. And sometimes it's hard to understand when following Jesus why he leads us through difficult places. Why sometimes he leads us through the valley of the shadow of death. And why he doesn't always lead us through green pastures. You see it with the Israelites, don't we, as God took them through the desert. Sometimes he avoided the battles because he knew they weren't ready. And sometimes he led them straight to them, straight to the difficult places. Because he said, this is the right thing to do, to train them for battle, to test them, to get them ready. And in all these different things where God leads us, and I know at this time in Bolney that you're going through a time of transition, and it's perhaps sometimes hard to see why God would do it, why God would lead you in these places. But we know that with God, with Jesus, he is always leading us to the right place. And whether that's persecution or whether it's greenness and abundance or whether it's a time without a pastor, or whether it's, you know, whatever it might be, we know that following Jesus is always the right way to go because he has the right thing for us at the right time. And he doesn't promise to take away the bad things and put on a sticky plaster and make it all better. But he does promise to lead us. And at the end of it, he promises this crown of life, a life in abundance that it would be more than if we sort of try and sidestep it and go the way of the green pasture and try and take the easy shortcut, try and take the easy way out. The reward about going through the valley of death is a crown of life that is a life in abundance, more so than we would have if we went a different way. And there is one mitigation. The one thing is, he says it will be, the persecution will be temporary. He says you'll have 10 days of persecution. And people discuss what 10 days actually means. There's days in Revelation and Numbers are obviously very symbolic. So is it actually 10 days? Is it 10 years? Is it 10 emperors? Is it 10 ages? Or whatever that might be. But whatever it is, it is compared to the God who is the first and last of eternity. 10 days is nothing, is it? Mm. A short time to suffer and an eternal reward to be grasped at the end of it. The one thing we can get out of it is that tribulation is temporary and that our prize is eternal. Life was something the Smyrnians had in abundance, which is an interesting thing to say about a church, isn't it, that is suffering persecution and suffering hardships and suffering tribulation. For Jesus to come up and say to them, "You are rich," he says, "and you have this crown of life." That's a weird thing to say, isn't it? But that's very typical of the topsy-turvy way that Jesus looks at us, as opposed to the way that we look at ourselves, isn't it? How is it that Jesus can look at this church who's struggling, they're poor, and they're struggling with tribulation and persecution? How is it that Jesus can come up to them and say, "Guys, you are rich. You are rich. Do you not see the abundance that I see over you?" And they'd be looking at Jesus and thinking, "What, are you sure you're talking to the right people, Jesus? Do you see? There's nothing in our pockets. We're struggling with persecution. What are you looking at?" Jesus says to them, "Well, I see you are rich. And I see this, the value here in the church in Smyrna, who may have been struggling, who may have been directionless, who may not have had a passport at the time because he was thrown in jail or whatever it may be." But Jesus comes to them and says, "I see there is richness here and value and life." The Smyrnians would have looked around, probably got up every morning and looked around and said, Are we actually achieving anything? Are we doing the right thing? Did we get it right?" And I imagine the struggles they had every day and the slog feeling uphill all the time, and it would have been discouraging, wouldn't it? It is discouraging living through persecution and tribulations. And I wonder if we get up in the morning and we look around and perhaps we think the same thing. Perhaps we think, "God, this is actually hard work. It's a little bit discouraging. It feels a little bit like a slog." And sometimes I look around and think, "Well, what am I actually achieving? I'm getting up every day and going to work and coming home, and it's hard work. And we have struggles, don't we, in the family, and we have struggles at work, and we have struggles with our finances, and we have struggles with our health, and we have struggles with relationships and all of these things. And we sort of fight through them, don't we? And we have a bit of a break at Christmas and we have a nice time, and then we're back in the new year and we'll carry on fighting through these things. And we look up and think, "God, what am I achieving? What are you doing here? What is the victory here? What is my life in abundance that you promised me?" And I feel like I'm hitting my head against the wall every day and waking up and punching my way through and then going to bed again, more tired than when I started in the morning. "God, what is the..." This is a very encouraging sermon, isn't it? I realise this is, I'm preaching. What is the point of this, God? But Jesus comes to us and he sees something else, doesn't he? He measures things differently, and he comes to us and says, "Wow, I see richness in you." And I think that is the message for Bolney this morning. If you don't take away anything else, Jesus sees value and richness and abundance in you when he comes and measures us. Because he measures different things, doesn't he? He doesn't measure productivity, but he measures fruit. And he doesn't measure numbers or razzmatazz or flash, but he measures depth. And he doesn't measure wealth and how easy life is and how successful we are in our career, but he measures perseverance and faithfulness. He looks for different things, doesn't it? And we think, from our earthly eyes, What on earth is going on? But Jesus looks from his spiritual eyes and he sees wealth and life and good things. And it's made me wonder, it made me question, I wonder what Jesus would say about me if he was doing my evaluation my annual appraisal, if you like, on my own life. And it's hard to see. So it's hard to see what Jesus' perspective would be. But I'm pretty sure that some of the things I was really proud of and thought, yeah, I got that, Jesus. I think Jesus would be like, I don't really care about that. He would poo-poo it and think, oh, that's... No, why are you worried about that? And some of the things I think I would think would be of no consequence, had no effect. I think Jesus would be like, wow, Johnny, that has value. That has wealth and richness to it. And hold it in high esteem. Jesus looks at values things very differently to the way we value them, doesn't he? And what would he say about you? As we come into the new year, sometimes we think about our New Year's resolutions and our objectives and things like that. But what would Jesus say about you coming into the new year in our evaluation? What things would he value in you? And what things would he think, well, that's not very important? That's an interesting question, isn't it? What would he look for in fruit and depth and heart and faithfulness and perseverance? And what would he say about the things at Bolney? If John was writing a letter from Jesus to Bolney right now, what would Jesus say about Bolney? What would he say about its heart and its passion and its perseverance in the face of trials and tribulations? And I don't know. Does anybody know? Maybe not. But actually, it's really important to know the answer to that question, isn't it? It's really important to know what Jesus thinks about us. Otherwise, there'd be no point in him writing these letters to the churches here. Because it transformed their attitudes at Smyrna. It helped them understand and prepare for the trials that were coming ahead. And rather than being dismayed at them, thinking, oh, there's more difficulty, there's more trouble, what is God doing? Is he even listening to us and helping us? Instead of thinking that, they faced these trials by knowing that Jesus knows about them and sees them, and actually they're for their good, that the crown of life will be given to them as a result of going through these trials. So doesn't it change our attitudes, knowing that actually Jesus has got it under control, he sees it, and actually he's put these things in front of us for us to walk in. So we can go into them thinking, yeah, I'm going to do this, I'm going to nail it, I'm going to get my crown of life, rather than thinking, oh, not more trials. What am I doing wrong? What is going on here? There is a purpose. And knowing that Jesus sees something valuable and sees something worth fighting for and worth sort of going into these trials with the kicking and screaming and doing it with all of our energy, he sees that there is something worthwhile in all of that. And that actually that the death that they were facing, dying to themselves, dying to the world around them, facing persecutions, going through the valley of the shadow of death, was actually the thing that was producing life in them. Life in abundance, a crown of life that they would wear for eternity. So it's important for us to know what Jesus thinks about us. What does he value? What does he think is not very important? What does he see in us that is producing life? Because following Jesus looks very different for all of us, doesn't it? For the Smyrnians, following Jesus was going through trials and tribulations and standing firm and persevering and remaining faithful. For Paul, writing the letter, wasn't Paul at all, was it? I've been saying Paul all this time. It was John, wasn't it? So I do apologise. You have corrected me on my theology. Thank you. There we go. Sorry about that. For John, well, it looked like sitting in prison and writing letters. That was him following Jesus. For Paul, it was running around all over Asia Minor and planting churches and getting stoned and take that in the right way and encouraging, writing letters, encouraging the early Christians. And for others, it's about worshipping and writing worship and praising God in the hard times. And for others, it's feeding the poor and looking after the needy. And for others, it's getting up in the morning and making the packed lunches and taking the kids to school. Following Jesus looks very different, doesn't it, for all of us? And being obedient to Jesus looks very different. But the first and the last looks at you if you follow Jesus and says, you are rich. Yes. And what you are doing is valuable and has value for the kingdom and will produce life. Life in abundance. And I'm not always thinking that. When I get up in the morning and make the sandwiches for the children and get them in the car and get them to school, it doesn't always occur to me that this is producing life in abundance. But I am following Jesus. And in following Jesus, that is what produces life. And I'm sure the Smyrnians would go through their tribulations thinking, oh, why are people attacking us and being nasty to us? But actually, Jesus says by following Jesus, it produces life in abundance for all of them. And whatever we face as we go through our obedience with Jesus, we know that we are earning a crown of life that we can wear for eternity. That's quite encouraging, doesn't it? Doesn't it change our attitudes on how we face tribulation and how we face the trials that life throws at us? When Jesus looks at us and sees that we are faithful and following him, he can say to us that we are wearing a crown of life in abundance. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So we're going to ask those questions about us. What is Jesus saying about us? And what is Jesus saying about Bolney? So let's do this by ourselves. Let's close our eyes. And what we're going to do is ask Jesus for our annual appraisal. why don't you ask Jesus what it is that he values in your life? What is it that Jesus sees in you that is producing life in abundance? So you can ask Jesus that and see what he brings to mind as we go into this new year. What is it in my life that's producing abundance and life and is rich?